and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read the first 7 verses. 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. We've been taking up the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be into some very interesting chapters. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, you're right into the very heart of the epistle almost. There's been so much trouble and so much commotion going on in Corinth, you could hardly call it a church because of what was going on. And so the Apostle Paul has been trying to point out to them their troubles, and he concluded the first section with the Lord's Supper in verse chapter 11. And what is to say that should answer a lot of the problems that we have been taking up. But now he opens with a new introduction, now concerning spiritual gifts. We'll be speaking on the charismatic movement, the tongue. That's very interesting, so we trust you'll be getting out to these meetings. In chapter 12, we have the gift given, and then we have the more excellent gift, the best gift of all in chapter 13, and then we have the function or the exercise of those gifts in chapter 14. So these are very significant in the light of conditions in our present day. He's pointing out here the powerlessness of idolatry which had controlled them for many, many years. He speaks of that in verse 2, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. So they had been under the influence of idolatry for so long, attending so many, though, of those idolatrous feasts. And there was quite a lot of chattering going on and dancing and obscene things not only done but said. And he's trying to bring before them, now you've got a background that lends itself to the emotional. Are you trying to carry some of that excitement and emotionalism over from your record before you found Christ into the era of Christianity? And so he's trying to pick up this subject and telling them now there's a possibility that your past has a lot to do with the commotion of the present, taking up these tongues and other things. And he tries to prove to them the how they can identify the true identity of the exercise and operation and leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Now he tells you that in verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. In other words, the proof of the true identity of Christ is the fact, and also the identity of the Holy Spirit's leading, is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, he said, you may call Jesus Lord just by ordinary conversation, many can do that. Oh, yes, I know the Lord. The Lord is mine. Was that revealed to you by the Holy Spirit? Or was that just something that you're accustomed to seeing? And he's pointing that out at the end of that verse, verse 3. He says, Jesus, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Now that's a good test. Lots of people can say, yeah, I know the Lord. I know the Lord. Are you saying that because of your background? Are you saying that just because it's common knowledge? Or are you saying it from experience, the utterance of the Holy Spirit of God? They had been accustomed to a lot of things proceeding out of their mouths in the idolatrous world. A lot of things they didn't understand, a lot of babbling. Now, says the apostle, you can't bring that over into this era of Christianity. Now you claim you know Christ. Is Jesus Christ Lord? Or is this just a carryover from what you've been into before you professed to know Christ? Because, remember, demonism is active today. And even in non-Christian countries, we'll be pointing this out in the future, in non-Christian countries, the tongue movement rages. They utter a lot of things they don't know what they're uttering, even in the idolatrous world. Now he says, is this just a carryover? And he says, oh yeah, I know Jesus, Lord. Is that the utterance of the unbreathed Holy Spirit in your heart? For instance, you read over in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord says, no man calleth me Lord, but by the Spirit, or rather, in a day to come, he says, many are going to say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy presence? Have we not done many wonderful works? We've eaten and drunk in thy presence. He says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Preachers, those who take the communion, those who can perform miracles. And in that coming day, it was all a farce. They didn't know Christ the Lord at all. What an exposure when it's too late. Many, he says, shall say in that day, Lord, we did this, we did that. It didn't come from the Holy Spirit. It didn't come from a changed heart. No man calleth Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit of God. We'll go into that more tonight, pointing out how the disciples called him Lord. Today the word Jesus is used. That's his Savior name. That's his name of humiliation. But he wants to be known as Lord, Lord of my life. There's a big difference. Gifts were given here in Corinth, but they were being abused for self-display instead of the purpose for which God had given them. The gifts that they had been given by the head of the church were for the edification not only of themselves but of others. Today you can't get edified if you hear a language you don't know. The only way you can be edified is to hear a language you do know. You know what they're talking about, it builds you up. But here you find them in Corinth, and they were using these gifts or some gifts, and they came behind in no gifts. They were no fools, they were educated men. And they were using whatever they knew to exalt themselves. Why, here's an opportunity for me to take a lead and be noticed and become prominent. And the way they'd go off into a flight of language they didn't know. They were doing it for self-display. not that they might be edified and God be glorified. What a state of confusion. Another thing, they had been accustomed, as I've already said, to the leadership of demons in their idolatry. And that's getting help from a spirit of power. Behind those idols was a spirit of power. And they were led. They were urged by that power, that strange power, to go up into these bursts of tongues that they didn't know or anyone else knew. Now he says, you've got the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit leads you, he'll lead you to give utterance of things that are understood, that will edify the hearer and glorify God. And you'll have a proper understanding of the Lordship of Christ. How were they to identify the reality of the Holy Spirit, this new power that came in when they trusted the Savior? He certainly wouldn't speak disrespectful of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells you that in verse 3. No man who has the Spirit of God in him would call Jesus a curse. No one man who has the Spirit of God dwelling in his heart would speak anything disrespectful of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, that Spirit would lead them to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and call him Lord. He is my Lord. The Spirit of God leads an unsaved person to acknowledge, I'm lost. The Spirit of God dealing with a person who is not a Christian is the first thing he leads that person to see that he or she is lost. And when that person is repentant, the Spirit of God will lead that person to Christ, as you have in Romans 10 and 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, that's it. Thou shalt be saved. That's what the Spirit leads a person to do, not to turn over a new leaf, not to try to live better, not to join the church, no. He leads that anxious soul to Jesus. And if ever there's a time when a person is calling Jesus Lord, and acknowledging him as such is when he gets saved. Because God's not going to save you until you're willing to abandon yourself to Jesus Christ. No man will God save until that person has given up on his own endeavors to save himself and is willing to trust Christ entirely and absolutely for eternal salvation. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so a person can only know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord by divine revelation. Remember the case over in Matthew 16. The Lord asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? Well, one says Elijah, one of the prophets, and so on. But who do you say I am? Simon Peter speaks up, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus said immediately, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood, get this. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Salvation is a revelation of a living Christ at God's right hand. That's what salvation is. Revelation is not good work. Revelation, salvation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You take a child in going to school, maybe it's first year or second. and it's being taught illicitly. And the teacher has difficulty in trying to get through to that child what two and two is. And the little child just stands, seems to see it. And all of a sudden it dawns on the little mind, two and two are four. It's excited. I've got the answer. That is a revelation to that little childish mind that two and two are four. That's what salvation is. It's a revelation. You come and all you want to be saved like that little child wants to know the answer to two and two. What is it mean? Finally it dawns upon that little mind. I see. That's salvation. A person wants to be saved. They long to be saved. Not by your works of righteousness which you have done, but as a lost sinner giving up hope in self. You say, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be. And then, when you're at the end of yourself, and you're no longer trying to save yourself, it dawns on you. It's revealed to you. All the time a person is saying, well, I do the best I can, and I'm as good as my neighbor. You're not good as me. But when you're at the end of the rope, and you say, Lord, I'm lost, I'm going straight to hell, unless you faith. And when as a guilty sinner you cast yourself on the mercy of God, God will reveal it unto you. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I can't reveal it unto you. I can just show you the scripture. So here's how a person is saved. It's a revelation from God. Something you didn't see or know before yet. It's simple. You've got the answer. Like the little child, why, it's excited, I got the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ, a living, loving Savior of God's right hand. Jesus, my Lord. Lord, you take over from now on. What did the Lord say about the Holy Spirit? He shall glorify me. And when a person has accepted Jesus Christ and the Spirit comes in to dwell, says Christ, he shall glorify me in that person. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to these Corinthians. You can't glorify God, you can't glorify the Lord Jesus Christ until the Spirit of God is in you and gives you the authority that says he's my Lord. That's what God is doing. He's glorifying himself and his Son through the Holy Spirit in human hearts. Christians seeking to glorify God. That's man's chief aim, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So here you have this wonderful experience of a revelation of Jesus Christ to the heart. You know, in idol worship, it was known for its strong emphasis, I've already mentioned, on emotionalism. It was another disregard for reason, patience, and order. We get into that in chapter 14 for the last verse, I think it is, of chapter 14. God is not the author of confusion. No. And let everything be done decently and in order. I ask you this question in a lot of this charisma stuff. Is there order? No, there's a lot of disorder. God says that everything be done decently. And you know, I've heard of some get-togethers when they've actually troubled the men that take and throw coats off the wall and covered up the women in the aisles. Fools to be filled with the Spirit and talking in tongues. That's not decent. when the Spirit of God is leading a person in his congregation. It's done peaceably. It's done in order. That's what the Bible says very, very clearly. Now concerning these spiritual gifts he's talking about, in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. I want you to notice something. That word gift is in italics, you know. It's a different type of print. It's not in the original language. But you'll find it in other verses in the chapter, other places where it is. It's not in the italics. For instance, you'll find in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift. Now, the word gift there, that's in the original language. That's not in the italics. And also you have it over in verse 28. Gifts of healing. Now, that's not in italics. Verse 31, that's not in italics. That's in the original language. But in the first verse here, it is in italics, meaning it's not in the original language. And the word used here can be used either in the masculine gender or the neuter gender. And the neuter gender doesn't include the sexes at all. It refers to themes. And so what the apostle is trying to get across here, the right word is, instead of now concerning spiritual gifts, for the word gift says in italics, now concerning spirituality, persons and things. Now the masculine is found in one place here. You'll find it over in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians and verse 1. But I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now he's talking to persons. There's the masculine thing. Spiritual persons. You find that in Galatians 6 and 1. What a blessing spiritual persons are. Ye which are spiritual. How wonderful and what a blessing spiritual persons are. But then, in the text, chapter previous to that, in 1 Corinthians 2:13, he's referring to things. He says here, comparing spiritual things, there's the neuter gender, concerning spiritual things with spiritual. So this word can be used, either in the masculine or the neuter. And the proper way to read this verse is, now concerning spirituality. Spirituality. And I think that's a good way to look at it. Spirituality. And the Greek word from the statue. Now here are some other texts with that word, spirituality, in it. Stick over in first, in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read it to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now that's the Luther gender. There's no man or woman involved there, male and female. But spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we as Christians, and our subject this morning is a cluster of spiritual blessings or spirituality. Here in Ephesians 1:2, he's talking about spiritual blessings. You know, when you think of Israel, Israel's blessings were earthly. Israel's blessings as a nation, God selected that nation, and their blessings are earthly. But today in the church, our blessings are heavenly. He tells you that right in that verse. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings or spirituality in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ours are spiritual blessings. But in Israel's case, Israel had heritage. And we read about our spiritual inheritance. Israel's inheritance is the land of Canaan. That's all the Jewish nation is interested in today. They're not interested in the gospel. They're not interested in these spiritualities that we're enjoying in the New Testament because they don't believe in the New Testament. Israel's concern and desire today is the land of Palestine. That's it. That's their inheritance. It was their inheritance in the past, and it will be their inheritance in the future when they get back there in the millennium. But in the meantime, in this church age, we have a spiritual inheritance. And I'm going to prove that to you over in 1 Peter 1, 4, and 5. He's talking to the church, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That wasn't just written to Israel as a nation. It's written to Christians today. A wonderful inheritance, an incorruptible inheritance. It's undefiled, and it fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And the next verse says, who are kept by the power of God, whose faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our true inheritance is ahead. It's in store for us. It'll be revealed in the last time. Another lovely text the Lord Jesus gives in Matthew 6 and 20. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so the Christian's treasure, the Christian's inheritance, is in heaven, not here on earth. Because you're in Colossians 3:1. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Oh, now, you say, Brother Wilson, we've got to eat, we've got to drink, we've got to work, we've got to live here, we sure have. And I'm enjoying it. But I'm enjoying it because I know my inheritance is in the future. My best is yet to come. A lot of people, the reason they can't enjoy this life, because they're not ready for the next. They're afraid of death, for death ends all. For the sinner, as to any enjoyment, after that, the judgment if he's not saved. But when you know your inheritance is in store, waiting for you, it's certain, and you'll have it to enjoy for all eternity, you can enjoy things of this life. I can lay my head on the pillow knowing if I died during the night, I'm going to be with the Lord. Then I'll start enjoying my inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fade of not away. Something that's permanent, it's eternal. These are some of the spiritualities Paul is bringing before us. And there's another one in that same verse of you to read down. In that chapter of Ephesians 1:3, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And so we have a wonderful inheritance in Christ. And here is another one of those spiritualities, those spiritual blessings. We have redemption. We have it. Not those who don't have it, we have it. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that a blessing? To know all your sins forgiven. And that's what the Bible tells us. And the fact I'll never perish. Isn't that a wonderful word? I'll never perish. I'm doing that. I'm sealed, it tells you in Ephesians 2. It tells you I'm sealed. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. The redemption of our bodies when we're changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Can you tell me of anything better in the way of blessing and an eternal inheritance? I'm redeemed. My sins are forgiven. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. The traveling tag has been put on me. The destination is heaven, and no one can break that seal. And I'll never, never perish. Now, if you can't go to sleep on that pillow, there's something wrong with you. This is the inheritance of the sisters. These are some of the spiritual blessings that God has received. And then you have spiritual understanding in Colossians 1:9, and I'll just read it hurriedly. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. Isn't that a blessing when you can open your Bible and you know what it means? A spiritual understanding. In the 24th of Luke, the Lord Jesus, walking with those two in the Emmaus road, then opened he their minds, their hearts, their understanding. And when you are saved, if you know Christ, the Bible is written by the Holy Spirit of God. He's the author, using men as instruments like pens to write. And the Holy Spirit's the author of this book. And when he comes into your heart, he'll explain it to you. How do you expect to understand it if you don't know the author? And so when the Spirit of God comes in, he gives you an understanding. Well, this is a spiritual book, and you need your spiritual help to enable you to understand the scripture. Then you find about a spiritual house over in Peter. He said in 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Here you have a spiritual house, referring to an assembly where God's people are gathered. Now, in that very chapter over in 1 Peter, Christ is referred to as the living stone. And then he talks about the Christians being as living stones. Isn't that wonderful? The same thing that's said about Christ is said about those who are saved, living stones. I knew a preacher, just a living stone. When he went to preach, I tell you, I don't think he ever preached to serve. He didn't brag about, I'm a living stone. Not only in name, but in nature. In other words, a Christian has been a partaker of the divine nature. Christ is a living stone, the living stone, the definite article. And when I'm saved, I'm a living stone too. And the house he's referred to is a church, an assembly that's composed of all living stones. And what is their function? It tells you this. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Do you notice that? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. My, what spiritualities and spiritual blessings we have. There's a spiritual transformation through Jesus Christ from being a sinner, transformed into a living stone. You're just a chunk of mud without Christ. But through the transformation of the Holy Spirit, you can become a living stone. You have the nature of Jesus Christ, and that's what the Bible teaches. And also you have a spiritual position in a spiritual church with a spiritual purpose to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Not the Old Testament for that sacrifice of animals. Now you offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Christ Jesus. You can offer up the sacrifice of your body, as you have in chapter 12 and verse 1 of Romans. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you have a spiritual privilege to offer up spiritual sacrifices Isn't that a wonderful thing? In the Old Testament, there was just one tribe and one family in that tribe. The tribe and family of Aaron. Levi and Aaron came out of that tribe, and there you have the priesthood. And they were the only ones that could draw nigh to God in the Old Testament and go into the tabernacle. Today, all who are saved are priests. We are a kingdom of priests. Every person today who is born again can go into the presence of God and offer up spiritual sacrifice. If you're not a Christian, you can't do that. And spiritual possibilities, the possibilities, the spiritual possibilities that are available to a child of God who is calling Jesus Lord. Then you come to spiritual gift. And you have that, as I've already pointed out, where you don't have the italics, you have the word gift in the original. Not in other words, God is giving individuals, certain individuals, gifts. And they're all listed in this chapter. There are nine. We need to take some of them up tonight. God, saving a man, he has the physical equipment, and God gives them the gift to use that spiritual equipment for his glory and for the benefit of others. It says in verses 4, 5, and 6, the Trinity is behind it. Did we not read that in verse 5 and 6, 4, 5, and 6? The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. We'll be taking that up tonight. The whole Trinity is behind it. Wonderful to think of what God has given us in His Word. Then you have a spiritual body, and how wonderful this is over in 1 Corinthians 44. He says here, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, you have that this morning. And there is a spiritual body. A body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, sinless, painless, faithless forever. And every born again Christian is going to have a body like unto his, a spiritual body. These are the structures of spiritual things, and all yours, free. Spiritual blessing, spirituality. Mine is wonderful to anticipate a body without sin, or sickness, or suffering, or death. These old bodies we've got, they groan, complain, grump, and you're but running out of steam. Very few miles left. Oh, but how wonderful. To know that one of these days when the Lord comes, will I close my eyes in death, a body like you. And I know that. Isn't that a blessing? Going back in conclusion to that wonderful text in Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. A young man had a rich uncle. He didn't want to say that he was waiting for his uncle to die, they might get his fortune. But nevertheless, his uncle did die. And when the will was read, he was disappointed and disgusted. Well, this is what it said in the will. To my nephew I have left a copy of God's precious word, which I trust he will use daily and find within its pages real presence. Well, he was sick. So disgusted and disappointed. And his share of his uncle his will, he went home and he found an old trunk up in the attic and he threw the thing in there. 2 years passed and he was in deep trouble and in a depression. And he thought of that Bible and he went and got it. And he opened it. And in between a lot of the pages, he found thousands and thousands of dollars. he found the true riches. Oh, that he'd open that Bible when he got. Then he not only found riches, this world riches in the book, he found riches far greater than material riches. He found Christ. Isn't this wonderful? He sends you in that lovely book. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. The little case of Hitler's missionary's name was Palletti, and he tells of an incident of a lady missionary, and she used to visit a lot of homes or tents of nomadic Jews. And settlement had developed there, tent encampment of these nomads. So she decided she was going to visit. She went into this tent. She found a mother weeping. And the reason was, on the mat on the floor was her son dying with TB. She asked the mother, "Can I speak to your son?" So this missionary got down beside the son, he kneeled down, he was right on the floor, pale, hollow cheeks, eyes were closed, and she gave him the story of the Lord Jesus, emphasizing his sufferings, his death, his resurrection. And when she got through, there seemed to be a little interest. He opened his eyes. So she went back the next day, and the same thing. And once again, she spoke of the sufferings of Christ. She spoke of the crucifixion, thorns, crown, brow, the spikes in his hands, and his feet, the spit on his beard, for they spatter his face, and the pocket, the blood where they tore the hair, and she pictured the sufferings of Christ all for us. She said before the end of that new conversation, she saw a light shine. The boy smiled. That's all. It was a change. The next day she went back. Well, I've covered the sufferings of Christ. I'll talk about the boyhood of the Lord Jesus and his birth. And she hadn't gone far, and the boy says, "Not that, not that. Tell me about the cross and the forgiveness of sin." So she goes back to the cross and redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. The next day she went back, and she saw the mother weeping bitterly. The reason? The boy had died. But the woman, the mother, told the missionary. She said, "When I knew he was going to die, I called the Mohammedan priest. And he came and he began reading the Koran thereby." But she said, he hadn't gone far reading the Koran, when my son says, "Stop! Not that! Tell me about the blood and the cross and the forgiveness of sin." And he died. Friend, what you need this morning is the cross, the precious blood of Christ, and the forgiveness of sin. This is real faith. Have you got it? Not it, but him. Do you have Christ? Here is a cup for the spiritual blessing. He's gone over. Oh, how wonderful they are. And they can all be yours. Not by turning over a new leaf or going to live better or joining the church, but as a foolish sinner, coming to the fount of every blessing, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are spirituality. If God wants you to enjoy this morning and for the rest of your life and then throughout a happy eternity when the blessings will be so many, you won't be able to enumerate them, but you'll praise God for them. Will you receive Christ this morning? I trust you will. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for what thou hast given us. All that tells us about thy Son and what he did for us at the cross.